Well, thank you, Roger. That was very lovely. I had no idea Roger played the piano. So thanks for adding another skill to your talented repertoire. It's great to be here with you all. Hope you're having a terrific holy day, as God intended. I was talking to several people before services, and a couple of folks were talking about job searches, either of family members or of their own. I know I have been pondering the concept of retiring from the school system, where I teach high school, and been pondering with the concept of retiring from there and maybe getting some other education, maybe trying some other field just to amuse myself and make a little more money on the side. They've talked for a while about building an Arizona State University campus up in Payson, where my wife and I live with our younger son. And that sounds like a fun thing to do. But progress seems to be slow. Not sure if it's going to happen. I've heard also about an industry that's talking about building a large facility out there somewhere in the East Valley. A major industry coming to the area soon. There will be positions for several thousand people. The timing of things is a little bit up in the air. Nobody knows for sure. But there's a lot of buzz. There's a lot of buzz about the impact that this new business will have on the local economy. Jobs at this new company will have attractive salary, a nice benefits package. How should a person try to position themselves to make the most of the opportunities that are going to be available? How will you land your dream job? Your dream job. And so the title of this is Landing Your Dream Job. And so I just have a few points on the topic of how can we do that? How can we get ready? How can we position ourselves to be ready to land that dream job? And so my first point that I've written down is that one thing that's advised to a lot of people, and before I get started, I'd like to say that I appreciate the efforts that are going on here amongst the congregation to match up young individuals with mentors, to educate them on how they can best take advantage of the skills they've been given, the opportunities that are in front of them. I've heard of other similar projects going in Cincinnati, individuals working with the young folks, pairing them up with somebody who may be of a like field or a like interest. And that's terrific. That's terrific that we're engaging with one another and that we are building those relationships, that we are setting up our next generation for the most success possible on the physical level as we also work together on a spiritual level. But again, to start with a first point that is often made when you're speaking to a recruiter, to an advisor, to a counselor, and that is to research the company philosophy. What's the corporate culture like at the business that you're thinking about joining? What's their philosophy? What's their way of doing business? What's sort of the philosophy behind the scenes that motivates how they function? Let's turn over to Micah chapter 6. You and I have been given a great opportunity. You and I have been, you know, to know glory to ourselves, have been given opportunities to have our eyes opened to God's truth, have been given the opportunity to be among the people of God. And again, we're speaking about maximizing opportunities. Micah used to be in here. In Micah chapter 6, and let's go ahead and take a look at verse 6. And we read in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high?" In other words, what's the boss looking for? What will make the right impression? What will be the right approach? What is the corporate culture? It says, continuing in verse 6, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" We don't want to show up for the interview. We don't want to show up with the wrong skill set. We don't want to show up with the wrong attitude. You know, it's like if I was going to apply to a company with a strong environmentalist approach to things, I wouldn't want to show up in my, you know, my NRA t-shirt or show up with something that just clashes with the corporate culture. So he's asking here, what's the right approach? And in verse 7 it says, "Will the Eternal be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my life, of my soul?" Of course, God's not, certainly has no desire for that offering of a child. In verse 8, he says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love kindness and mercy, and to humble yourself and walk humbly with your God." That's what God wants. This prospective employer of ours, this new industry that's bringing a branch office to right where you and I live, we need to identify the strategies and approaches that management prefers. How does management like to get things done? And here we read in verse 8, a little glimpse of, we could read all day of what God approves of what God disapproves of. But again, it's just a little bit encapsulated here. To do justice. I've been reading through the Psalms for the last quite a while, and again, these themes of justice and kindness and mercy and walking humbly with God, just time and time and time and time again in the various Psalms. That's the attitude that God is looking for. Let's turn over to John chapter 17. And again, we're talking about the corporate culture of the God family business, if you will. In John chapter 17 and verse 21, John chapter 17 and verse 21, we break into Jesus' prayer to the Father as he is in the middle of praying that you and I would be one, unified, united, together. Same purpose, same goal, same goal point out in the distance. "That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me." The management, if you will, puts a great premium on loyalty. Loyalty. Are you and I loyal to one another? Are you and I loyal to, again, as I'm phrasing it here, the company philosophy? The management puts a great premium on loyalty. In verse 23, it says, "I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me." So, in order to be there, in the first message we heard a great positive picture of some of the things to look forward to, some of the aspects that we can imagine when this day is fulfilled, when Jesus Christ does return, when those momentous and tremendous events take place. But we have to get there. We have to be preparing for that job. As we just read in verse 23, employees have to embrace the company philosophy. Become loving as the Father and the Son are loving. We have to display loyalty towards the company philosophy as well as towards our fellow prospective employees. The promises are real. The promises are true. It remains to you and I to get positioned to make the most of those promises. Let's turn, please, to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, and let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 31. And I think we heard a little bit from this earlier. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, we're picturing that day today, the trumpet blast, the light shining across the sky, the Son of Man returning in glory, majesty and splendor, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And again, that's what we are here picturing. And we know that, it's as we read here, is some will be separated into one category of those who did what God wanted them to be doing, whose focus was on what God had in mind, and another group on another side that, I don't mean to make any sheep here or any goats here, but there's going to be two groups. And those two groups are going to, of course, have dramatically different outcomes after this event here. And so it behooves us to pay attention. In verse 35, why are the sheep sheep? Well, he says in verse 35, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you provided me drink. I was alone in town and you invited me in and welcomed and lodged me. Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me with help and ministering care. I was in prison and you came to see me. Some people, when you're in the world, of course, an interview is a competition. If they're interviewing X number of people, they don't have that many jobs. They're not. If they have four openings, they're not interviewing four people. So in the world, it's a competition. I want to be one of those four people who gets the job offer. Life is not that way, though. You and I need to make sure we're not seeing life as a competition. But we need to make sure that instead of that, we're sharing what God has blessed us with. We need to make certain that we are taking opportunities, looking for opportunities to offer that drink, to offer that food, to offer that night's lodging, to visit those who are feeling isolated due to sickness, due to disability. Those who saw this interview process as a competition, those who saw this life as a competition and grabbed for what they could grab, are going to be on the goat side of the scale. And further on down in verse 40, it says that the king will reply to those who were on the sheep side, truly I tell you, insofar as you did it for one of the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. So again, that's the company philosophy. That's the corporate culture in the God family business, is looking out for everybody, looking out for every individual, again, the noticeable and the less noticeable, the exuberant and the quiet and the introverts and the extroverts, and the emphasis is on the team. Were we a team player? Did we ascribe to the corporate philosophy that every member of the team is important? Let's turn over to John chapter 14. Just as a side note here, we know that what we read about in Scripture, where the bar is set in Scripture, that if it's just me working on my own, if it's just you working without a net, so to speak, on your own, it's not possible. But we should not despair, because the company offers an intensive training program to qualified candidates. In John chapter 14, and turning to verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will sort of adopt the corporate culture, if you will. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, or a counselor, a helper, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. And so as we align ourselves to the corporate culture of the God family business, we're given a direct line to the chairman of the board, to the CEO. We're given direct access to, and again, as was mentioned earlier, if there's a rapture on Sunday, we're not going to be there because we don't believe in the Trinity. We can make analogies about the Holy Spirit, but basically it's just a line of communication. It's small indwelling of God the Father in us. It's that hotline between us and the boss. So again, God offers an intensive training program to candidates for these positions. In verse 26, it says that this comforter, this advocate, or strengthener, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, in other words, to represent Jesus, so that through that Holy Spirit, you and I, as pitiful or weak as we are, can represent the God family business. This Spirit, it says, will teach you all things and will cause you to recall or will bring to mind everything I have told you. So with this 24-hour hotline, we can get the answers we need. We can get the assistance we need. We can get the help when we need help. And, of course, we can be brought to understand when we need help. Because you and I, on our own, we can be pretty full of ourselves. We can just, I got this. And we can charge ahead and make what seem like wise decisions. And whether or not those were, I kind of have to wait until later to find out. But God, through His Holy Spirit, helps us to know that we need help, and then to ask for that help, and then to receive that help. So the first main point was that we should research the company philosophy. We've got an employee handbook here that we've been supplied with. Some have various wordings in them, but you know, depending on which version you read. A second point that we can do to land our dream job is to, you might tell an individual, you need to beef up your resume. You know, if the company's looking for this, this, and this, you need to beef up your resume and get more skills in these areas. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of a number of individuals who got that letter in the mail saying, you've gone through the process, we want to offer you a full-time position. Hebrews 11 has a long list of folks who got that higher letter in the mail. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, again, we just read of in chapter 11, a number of individuals, and here's what their qualifications were, or here's some aspects of how they meshed with the company philosophy. Since we are surrounded by all these witnesses, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, every unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily clings to us and entangles us, and let us run with patience, or we should say perseverance and endurance, and let us run with a steady and an active persistence the course of the race that is set before us. The ones who we read of in Hebrews 11 fit that bill. They had the stamina. They didn't have it from birth. They allowed God to train them. They allowed God to work in their lives, to produce godly fruit. Those that we just would have read about in Hebrews 11 had that particular kind of stamina and perseverance that you and I need to seek to build in ourselves, and to ask God to put things in our path to help us build that skill, that character attribute. In verse 7 of Hebrews 12, it says, "You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not train and correct and discipline?" The training process is rigorous. I've been in positions where I have needed training. And training is an act of love. Training is a way of the boss saying, "We think you have potential. We think you have skills that we can use. There's some areas where you need correction, some areas where you need to grow. We think you're worth investing in. God thinks that you are worth investing in." But that training process, that screening process, is not a walk in the park. It's referred to in various ways, but it certainly is not referred to as just a gentle, soothing sort of... No, it's... God gives us exactly the sort of assistance that we need. Because in verse 8 it says that those who don't receive correction, those who are left without discipline, are not being treated as sons. We want to be sons and daughters of God the Father. So we need to be looking for that training. We need to be asking Him to beef up our resume in these important areas. Because again, the boss gets resumes who knows how deep, and majority of them go right in the round file. Nope, doesn't have this what I'm looking for. Nope, doesn't have the... Well, maybe I'll check this one out, call him up. Nope. And we don't want our resume to be put into the wastebasket. Verse 14, another resume skill that we should be working on. And again, this... we're just skimming a bare number of points here. But in chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "Strive to live in peace with everybody and to pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will see the eternal." Well, we want to see Him at work every day. We want to be there. Are we working on our peacemaker skill set? Are we... not just trying not to ruffle feathers, but are we actively saying, you know, that could be a problem later on if we don't do something about it today? Are we actively looking for ways to make peace? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. This business is coming. They're looking around for potential hires. Resumes are being looked at. Resumes are being sent in, collected, updated. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says, "Strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your own unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion." The company does a pretty thorough background check. God the Father, there's no secrets, right? It's a thorough background check. In verse 28, it says, "Let the thief, let him who stole, steal no more. But rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need." We heard a brief mention of an individual who God called while they were in prison. Person comes to the truth, person embraces that. And as you live your life, as the other individual lives their life, those old skill sets of, "I'm good at burglarizing homes," get further and further in the past and have less of an impact on our higher ability, so to speak, And we replace those skills, which are pretty good worldly skills, we replace them with be generous. Work to make a living so that you can be giving, so that you can share, so that you can have something to contribute. So, again, a person updating their resume might be told to, you know, highlight your recent successes rather than, you know, to sort of try to de-emphasize some lack or some deficiency further in your past. So we need to be beefing up our resume in some of these areas. Let's take a look at one more scripture under this topic, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, let's take a look at verse 26. Paul here is talking about the way, the mindset, the approach that he had towards the topic of salvation. Casual, energetic, where's your approach? Where's my approach? Where was Paul's approach? In verse 26 he says, "Therefore I do not run uncertainly." I do not run without a definite goal in mind, he's saying. I do not box like one who's beating the air and striking without an adversary. In verse 27 he says, "But like a boxer, I buffet my body. I discipline it by hardships and subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit or unapproved and be rejected as a counterfeit." We need to learn what the boss is looking for and train in those areas. And self-restraint, this is what Paul is talking about here, self-restraint. In other places he says, you know, there are things that are lawful to me, lawful for me to do, and yet for your sake, for the sake of the brethren, I'm not doing that. Self-restraint will pay big dividends on the day when those higher letters are emailed or sent out. So we need to learn what the boss is looking for. He's looking for somebody who knows what he wants, knows what she wants. Are you headed for the? Is your nose pointed directly at God's kingdom? Are you leaned into it like the running in the race picture that we have here? There's a third point that I'd like to spend a few minutes on, and that's a very important point in terms of the real world. It's something I wish I had been told about more when I was in college, and that's networking. You want to land your dream job, you need to network. And that's basically so that you can get your name known in the circles of those who are going to be doing the hiring. If there's an individual who can put in a good word for you, you know, in the real world sense, that can be a tremendous help. That can be just what it takes to push you over the line in terms of that we were going to hire somebody else, now we're going to hire you. So networking. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. If I can preach to the choir for a minute here. Because you're all here. You're supposed to be here. You're supposed to be here at this employee retreat, if you will, at this prospective employee retreat. We're told in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 not to forsake or neglect the assembling together as believers, as some do. But, and then he says, but what? So why are we here? What's the benefit? Well, he says, but admonishing, warning, urging, encouraging one another. That's the benefit of you and I networking together, of you and I coming together in this fellowship, in other fellowships around the town, around the country, around the world, sharing our faith, talking about what we believe in, sharing that encouraging message with one another, because each of us is down sometimes and needs encouragement. We have the great gift through our offerings and tithes of sharing that message with the world, but how much more should we be sharing it with one another, encouraging one another? We need to get to know and get to know well our fellow applicants. In verse 26, it says, "For if we go on deliberately and willingly sinning, after once acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us, opportunities to share, like, of course, there was always a nice loud buzz of conversations of folks renewing acquaintances and updating one another on life. But we need to take advantage of opportunities to share and learn from one another, because that critical day is fast approaching. One of these days, we don't know when, one of these days, the real Feast of Trumpets, if you will, the long-awaited event is going to be here. We need to be taking aim at that day. Let's turn over to Psalm 95. What is it? There's some show where the boss comes in and he walks around the company and maybe does some menial tasks to listen in on what's being said by the employees at the lower echelons, and undercover boss or something like that. I've never actually watched it, but I watched a spoof on it one time, a Star Wars spoof on it. But the boss, again, does a pretty thorough background check. There's no secrets. What does he hear when he listens to me? What does he hear when he listens to you? What does he hear when he, you know, what report does he hear when his angels come back and say what they have observed, what they have heard? Psalm 95, verse 1. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Eternal. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." We could probably talk for 20 minutes just about that one verse. Is our attitude one of praising God? Do we see Jesus the Christ as our rock, as our salvation? Is there a zeal there? Is there an exuberance? Is there an electricity? If the boss is standing nearby and you're talking to your friend, or you're thinking in your head, it would be good if the boss heard you speaking admiringly, speaking exuberantly about your high esteem for him and for his company that he's running. In verse 2, it says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." We are before his presence. Is that the way we came? Is that the way we're going to come in 2 days on the Sabbath? Are we going to still have that thanksgiving when we come together a week from this Sabbath with a little bit lighter weight in our shoes on the Feast of Atonement? "Let us come before his presence every time with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Sincerity, loyalty to God, to one another. The sincere, loyal individual is much more likely to get the job. A fourth point, the last point here that we're going to spend a few minutes on, is keep your ears open for updates. I was telling you about, there's been talk about university campus being built up in Payson. Well, that would be kind of neat to work there for a few years, whether it's before I enter the retirement system or after. It's been, I'm not even sure how long, it's been 6, 7, 8 years that they've been talking about that. And every now and then they just built a little off-ramp road to get onto the property. Okay, now they purchased the property. Okay, they did this, they did that. Are we keeping our ear open for updates? If again, I don't know the name of the company that's maybe building a plant out there, but if that's in your field, maybe you're checking and you're looking on Google and you're trying to see, okay, well, it looks like they finally broken ground, or okay, they're getting closer to having the buildings ready. Okay, now they're going to start hiring trainees. Keep your ear open for updates. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, please. In Matthew chapter 25, in the first part of the chapter, we read the parable of the 10 virgins. And we could perhaps stretch the analogy to say, well, these were 10 job applicants. And if you try very hard at all, of course, you can shoot all sorts of holes in any analogy, certainly in this one. But in verse 1, it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So 10 people got some kind of notification. They went out. They were all aware that any minute now or any day now or any time real soon is going to be the critical time. In verse 2, it says 5 of them were foolish. They didn't put forethought into their actions. And 5 were wise or sensible and prudent. So some did their homework. Some went and researched, okay, here's what I should do, here's what I should bring. Some put, again, forethought into it. Some did their homework and some did their preparation. Clearly not all of them did. Verse 5, it says, while the bridegroom lingered and was slow in coming, they all began nodding their heads and they fell asleep. So, of course, you and I are waiting for a time, but we don't know the exact time. You and I have a hope and expectation. We trust in God. But time went by. They were ready, or at least they were on the surface ready, but time went by. They could have been making preparations. They could have, when they first got the call, they might have said, you know, I still have a little bit of time, and maybe they could have put a little bit of thought into what they were doing. But time goes by. And in verse 6, it says that at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, go out to meet him. So an update was received. An update. Okay. And we're told, again, that, you know, of that day and hour, no man knows. Well, but we're also told things to look for. We're also told signs that must come to pass. We will receive updates. We should keep our ears open for those, our eyes open for those. Some kind of update. Was the bridegroom seen coming into town? Or did somebody up on a watchtower see the bridegroom 3 miles off with lanterns and a whole entourage coming? How much time was available? We don't know. But again, there was some warning time. It wasn't, boom, there he is, okay. There was some warning time. You and I are given a warning time now. And you and I also, as we see the signs come to pass that precede the coming of the Messiah to rule in power and authority, we have some warning time as well. In verse 13, the warning is to watch, therefore, give strict attention, and be cautious and active, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. We're told to watch our own readiness. We're also told to watch for signs that time is short. One young man that I'm friends with got offered an interview, and so did a number of other people from all around the country. And as part of the interview process, he was flown out to, I want to say, Maryland. So this company saw some potential and was willing to fly a dozen or more people from wherever they live around the country to a faraway state to bear those costs. They put them up in a hotel. They, of course, fed them. They got to know them a little bit. How much more is God investing in us? He gave the life of his Son so that you and I could have an opportunity to have our minds open, to come to repentance, to decide to live according to the God family company philosophy. They had these individuals over in Maryland. They interviewed them over a couple day span, sent them home. Not all of them got the job offer email. Not all of them got offered the job. I pray that everybody in this room ends up in God's kingdom. But statistically speaking, many have fallen by the wayside. We are here, brethren, anticipating the day when the King of Kings comes, when God the Father gives him the command, and he comes to set up the kingdom on earth. The time to be preparing for that return is now. We need to be aware of, we need to be aligning our way of thinking, our way of doing things. We need to be aligning these things with the corporate culture under which this God family business operates. We need to be working on the hard skills and the soft skills. Again, if you're anything in hiring and interviewing, we know there's hard skills of here's what I can do, and there's soft skills of here's how I relate to other people. Here's how I am in an interpersonal way. So we need to be working on both those types of skills that are valued by the CEO. We need to be getting to know the manager, spending time on our knees in prayer. And lastly, we need to be keeping our ears open for late-breaking information, late-breaking updates. We need to be doing all that we can to prepare for the kingdom of God.